1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Good morning. I think Lucy might have a future in recording the audio Bible or something. I would buy that. So I have a couple of pictures to show you. It's been one of those mornings. It really has. Yeah, a couple of pictures to show you. The first one is the newest edition. Baby Micah. And then here's the second one. He's a little older, but he's still or the one right before that, or right after that. The next picture. This is Alfredo. Kyle and Johanna are... Pretty cool, huh? Let me quickly pray for them, and then I'll come back around and we'll get into the sermon. But God, thank you so much that you are a God who loves life. You are the giver of life. You are the creator of life and new life. But you are also the God who is the God of the vulnerable, that you protect those who are least able to protect themselves. And so thank you that in one week we get an example of both. You bringing new life into this world, and Michael and Becky's first child, and also protecting the life that you've already made through Kyle and Johanna and Alfredo. So thank you for making us a church that loves this and loves you. Thank you for a church that supports this. Help us to do an even better job. Thank you for the ways that we're doing well, that is to say, the ways we're promoting life and the protection of the vulnerable that are honoring to you. Help us to do that even better in ways that are even more like you. Be with Kyle and Johanna now as they wrap up their time in Haiti, this socialization trip. I pray that you would continue to form a bond between them and Alfredo, but also protect them and him, prepare them to leave for an unknown period of time to come back here and wait for the system to play itself out in Haiti. God, give them enough attachment to pray more fervently and long for the next phone call, but also protect them from the inevitable pain that's going to come from leaving. We pray for Michael and Becky too, that you would help them to raise Micah up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and that we as a church would come alongside of them as they do. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning again, and it's Advent season, so naturally we're going to talk about suffering, right? If that seems like an odd connection to you, I get it. It probably should, and at the same time, it probably shouldn't. And so, let me offer you a little bit of help. I have five-part reasoning, four premises, followed by a conclusion. See if you can follow the logic here. I think it's fairly tight. Advent is a time we set aside to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, right? Straightforward. That's premise number one. Here's premise number two, and this is key. Jesus Christ came to suffer for the salvation of the world. So premise one is we celebrate the coming of Christ, but premise two is that Jesus Christ came to suffer for the salvation of the world. Now here's premise number three. God has determined that his people would share in Jesus' sufferings as a means of demonstrating their saving power. You with me? I'll go quickly back through that again. I don't think this logic is too complicated, but you got to follow it. Advent is a time we set aside to celebrate the coming of Jesus. That's what it is. It's the birth of Jesus. We prepare to celebrate His birth, His coming into the earth. Two, He came, though, in order to suffer. We can't miss that. We can't forget that. Three, because Jesus came to suffer for salvation, God means the world to know of the salvation that comes through suffering. And one of the main ways He does that is through our suffering. The suffering of Christians in the way we suffer. You with me, Grace? Again, I think it's pretty tight logic. Number four, 1 Peter is primarily a letter instructing God's people on how to share in Jesus' sufferings in a way that draws people's attention to the salvation that can only come through Jesus' sufferings. Again, you with me? Sort of, kind of? Well, here's my conclusion. Therefore, 1 Peter is actually an Advent letter, right? So it's all about how to suffer in a way that points to the sufferings of Jesus, which is why He came, which is what we're celebrating in Advent. Can I get an amen, somebody? I mean, I worked on that this week pretty hard, connecting 1 Peter and his suffering to Advent. But it really isn't that hard. So obviously I'm joking on some level, but I'm mostly serious. Hear this, Grace. God's people are not best served by sentimentalizing Christmas. God's people are best served by looking at it and celebrating Christmas for what it is, the birth of the one who came to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. The primary and deepest experiences of Christmas, of Christian Christmas joy. The primary and deepest experiences of Christian Christmas joy, therefore, come from keeping suffering in proper perspective and in plain view. It is Jesus' suffering that gives glory to Jesus' birth. It is Jesus' suffering that gives glory to Jesus' birth. And so step away from this for just 1 minute. Here's what I'm trying to say. The coming of Jesus was to be good news of great joy for all who would receive it as it is. That is, the coming of the Son of God for the salvation of all who would believe Him. That's what Christmas is meant to be. Good news of great joy. All around us, everywhere around us, is an idea of a thin veneer of gladness. What I mean to do at least this morning, I'm not sure how I'm going to preach next week, but what I mean to do at least this morning is to help take that veneer of gladness and drill it deep. We don't need help finding flippant, thin ways to celebrate Christmas. They're all around us. The entire current of our culture is toward taking our eyes off Jesus and onto other things in ways that provide a type of gladness. But what I think we need to be after, what I think Christian Christmas is really after, is drilling deep. We need depth to our gladness. We need solid roots and a solid foundation to our gladness. We need a measure of gravity to our gladness. And I hope this morning in 1 Peter we'll get an increasing measure of those things. So to that end, we're going to continue working our way through the flow of Peter's thought in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, at least this morning. Last week, we considered the first two aspects of Peter's flow of thought, and that was this. Christians should not be surprised when suffering comes our way. That's the first part of it. Don't be surprised, Christian, when suffering comes upon you. And secondly, Christians are not meant to endure suffering apart from the love of other Christians. Those were the two things we saw last week. This week, then, we're going to continue on to see Peter's charge to the suffering saints is not to be surprised, but to rejoice. And so please pray with me now that the connection between Peter's words in this passage and the whole letter, really, and Advent would be clear to all of us, and therein fuel. You think, we're going to talk about suffering? It seems like it would dampen my Advent celebration. Dave, I'm trying to keep my happy on here, and you talking about getting all this suffering up in my business, that's going to dampen. Seems like it would dampen our Advent celebrations. But that's not a right view of this. That's not what looking at this type of suffering is meant to do. So let's pray that God would help us to find fuel for for celebrating Advent and Christmas. Not a dampening effect. So let's pray. God, we really do confess. I confess, and I think it's appropriate for me to confess on behalf of the people in this room. We really do confess that we have all too often allowed our minds during the season and our minds on Christmas to wander towards the things of this earth as ends in themselves. Our joy all too often doesn't run through those things to the incarnation. It stops at those things. All too often, instead of being expressions of our gladness at the coming of Jesus Christ, all too often, instead of being expressions of that, the things of this earth become the objects of our celebration. We confess that as sin now, God, and we pray that you would bring us help to turn from that in towards looking straight at Christ and all that he is and all that he accomplished for us, and knowing that there is no greater cause. We don't need anything else. All we need are things to express that. We don't need to add anything to that to have good news of great joy. And so God, help us to that end. Again, we're sorry for falling short of your glory in that area. We're thankful that Christ came to die to pay even for our faulty celebrations of his birth. How ironic that is. And so we ask this year, in a new way perhaps, even if it's a tiny step, help us to determine to take that step towards more God-honoring celebrations of the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, to dwell among us, to be an example for us, to suffer and die on behalf of us, and to rise to new life at the right hand of the Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as God's people, as you certainly know, inevitably, you can't avoid the fact that suffering will come your way in some form or another. Genuine hardship will come your way. And wherever there's genuine hardship, there's genuine suffering. And so here's the question in front of us. One that Peter addresses throughout this letter, but especially in this passage. In what way, when the hardship and the suffering it produces, when that comes upon us, in what way can we respond to it that would bring dishonor to God? And in what way could we respond to it in a way that would bring honor to God? You with me, Grace? That's the question. Suffering comes your way. Peter talks about a couple of different reasons it might. In what way do we respond to it that would bring dishonor to God? And in what way can we respond to it that would honor God? And that's the outline of the sermon. Two main points. How do we dishonor God in our suffering? And how do we honor God in our suffering? Let's look first at what Peter says about how we dishonor God in our suffering. First, we feel wrongly about it when it comes upon us. The first way that we dishonor God in our suffering is when we feel wrongly about it when it comes upon us. I thought a lot about this week. I read the text more times than normal, over and over again, because while there are some obvious feelings that Peter names that dishonor God, there are also some embedded in the text that I think are equally important for us to see. And I think, if you look at it, it's on the screen behind me or in your Bibles, I think at least a couple of them you'll see right away, and two of which we looked at last week already from a little bit different of an angle. But starting with the clearest, suffering comes your way, Grace Church. You're a Christian. Suffering comes your way, and the first thing you can feel that would not honor God is, again, as we saw last week, surprise. Given what Jesus said, given what Jesus' apostles have said, and so given what Jesus, his apostles, and the gospel tell us about suffering, Christians dishonor God when it catches us off guard. Because it means we weren't listening. It means we weren't listening when Jesus was talking. It means we're not listening when we read the text. It means that we're not communicating and understanding the gospel rightly. Christians dishonor God when it catches us off guard. Likewise, in a very similar way, there's a straightforward command in verse 16 not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And so when we feel shame when suffering comes our way, we dishonor God. The Son of God, Grace Church. Just try to wrap your head around this. The Son of God humbled himself to put on flesh and endure scorn and abuse. Us. That is, to suffer. The Son of God humbled himself to put on flesh and endure the scorn and abuse of men, that is, to suffer in it, in the flesh, in order to rescue us from a peril of our own making and our own choosing. That's why Jesus came to earth, for shame to be the response, our response to whatever suffering might come our way, because we've chosen to be rescued by Jesus, is perhaps the most dishonoring thing we can feel. Again, evidently that was a problem, especially in the New Testament church. I don't sense that's a deep issue today. It seems to me that for the most part, when we hear of a suffering saint, we praise God. We pray that God would rescue them, but we praise God that they were faithful to this. But evidently, this was an issue for sure at the time of Peter's writing. Clearly then, when suffering comes our way, Christians ought not to feel surprised or feel shame. The next four, there's a couple more here. The next four are a little less obvious, but I think equally important to see. The third God dishonoring thing we can feel when it comes to suffering, when it comes our way, or comes near us, or around us, or to people we care about, is indifference. When we see suffering, we can't be indifferent. We saw last week from the first word of verse 12 that God's people must be filled with love whenever we encounter suffering. It stands to reason then that if love honors God, the opposite of that dishonors God. And I don't think in this context the opposite of love is hate. I think it's indifference. Grace, we lie about the gospel. Suffering comes to the person next to us in the name of Jesus. We lie about the gospel and our relationship to it and our relationship to all those who believe it like us whenever apathy is our response to the suffering of another. Write that down. Check your heart for this. Do you find these things in you? Do you find yourself genuinely surprised when you're suffering? Do you find yourself shamed in any way? Do you find yourself indifferent or apathetic, feeling apathy when it comes? Here's the next one, and this is confusion. This is similar to the first one where there's a surprise element to it, but confusion. When we feel confusion when suffering comes our way, we dishonor God. Verse 12 says that suffering isn't strange. By definition, we consider something strange when we can't make sense of it. We don't know what we're dealing with here. Why would that be dishonoring to God? The reason that's dishonoring to God is because through Peter in this letter, along with many of the other New Testament writers, and even into the Old Testament, Job, for instance, God has given his people a clear explanation of the origin and goal of suffering. We know where it came from, and we know why it exists in our lives. And so to be confused is to, again, ignore the clear teaching of Scripture. Here's the fifth thing. Christians dishonor God when suffering comes our way and we feel condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, Grace? That's right at the heart of the gospel. And so when suffering comes our way as Christians and we feel a sense of condemnation, we dishonor God. Peter tells his readers that whenever they suffer faithfully, they are blessed and therefore should feel blessed. We'll get to that in a little bit in verse 14. But for them to feel condemned then is to demonstrate, for us to feel condemned is to demonstrate our ignorance of God's will for Christian suffering and the gospel's implications for it. As Jesus instructed the wrong-thinking Pharisees in John 9, faithful suffering does not result from the condemnation of God, but from the blessing of God as an opportunity to put his glory on display and how we respond. And so, Grace, when suffering comes your way, you do not need to wonder whether or not it is God's condemnation on you. And so you and I must not feel condemned. There's an element of judgment there, which we'll talk about next week, but that's not the same as condemnation. Finally, and most significantly, and most commonly wrongly felt, we dishonor God when our response is sorrow. Peter commands his readers in verse 13, as we're going to spend the rest of the sermon on in detail. Peter commands his readers in verse 13 to rejoice whenever they share in Christ's sufferings. Sorrow in this type of suffering, therefore, is not honoring to God. Now, let me back up just a little bit and say something we all need to hear. I hope you know this, but we all need to hear this. And then jump forward again. Let me be clear on something from the outset. This does not mean that we should be happy to lose our jobs or to go to jail on account of our faith. It does not mean that we should be happy if we're faithful to Christ in our workplace and we lose our jobs. We're not happy at the loss of the job or sent to jail for preaching in public if that becomes illegal here. It does not mean that we should be glad at the capture of our family by people hostile to the gospel if we're to speak the name of Christ where it's not welcomed. We're not happy about those things. It does not mean that we should be glad in the suffering itself. That's not what Peter is getting at. Indeed, we should grieve. We should be sorry about those things because those are truly evil. It is good to be sorry about injustice and sin, to feel sorrow about those things. The kind of sorrow at suffering that dishonors God is the kind that acts as if earthly tragedies brought on by our faithfulness are the end of the story. It's that kind of sorrow. It's the kind of sorrow that leads to despair. The kind that is ignorant of the fact or closes eyes to the fact or ignores the fact that these things are not in vain. They're not the end of the story and they're not more valuable than God Himself. That is, hear this, Grace. The kind of sorrow and suffering that dishonors God is the kind that results from seeking to gain our lives rather than to lose them. The pursuit of comfort above Christ inevitably leads to sorrow in this life. The pursuit of comfort above Christ inevitably leads to sorrow in this life, hides the truth of the gospel, and therein dishonors God. Again, it is dishonoring to God, Peter wrote, for God's people to feel these things when suffering comes our way. So again, take a minute and check yourself for these. Check yourself for even hints of these feelings because they're symptoms of something deeper. They're symptoms of wrong thinking, a wrong understanding of God and the gospel and the world that He made and the purposes He has for the things that we as Christians experience. But there's another way. There's another way that we dishonor God in our suffering. We dishonor God when we feel wrongly about our suffering, and secondly, when we suffer for wrong reasons. There's a cause of suffering, which we're going to see in just a bit, that's at the heart of this paragraph and is good. There's another cause of suffering, however, that flies in the face of this passage and is incompatible with honoring God, and that is this: suffering for sin. That's what Peter meant when he wrote, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Sin always brings suffering with it, always. Sometimes in this life in an immediate and obvious way, but always in the next if we do not turn from it. Sin always brings suffering with it. Suffering for sin is also always dishonoring to God. Peter wanted his readers to make sure that their suffering was not resulting from their sin. Again then, Grace, let's consider our suffering in order to repent of any sinful behavior that might be causing it. So the danger, Pastor Peter here sees that there's a danger that people out there being troublemakers and being people who stir up things and who sin are, they think Peter's saying rejoice at that. They might wrongly think that. So to clear that up, Peter says there's not all suffering is meant to cause us to rejoice. Not all suffering is honoring to God. When we feel wrongly about it and when it's the result of our sin, it dishonors God. And so if that's how we dishonor God, how do we honor Him? Right? If that's how we do it wrongly, how do we do it rightly? And that's the thrust of Peter's message and how I'm going to finish this sermon. Three key aspects to this. If when suffering comes your way, you mean to honor God in it, in this paragraph, we have three specific ways, key aspects to honoring God. First, it's like the opposite of what I just said initially, where we feel wrongly about suffering, Peter spends time on feeling rightly about suffering. So according to Peter's instruction in these few verses, we honor God in our suffering when our understanding of suffering produces certain feelings in us. Our feelings are an indicator of what we believe. The things Peter calls his readers to feel are the opposite, the flip of the ones we saw earlier. Instead of indifference, grace, again, we saw this last week, we need to feel love. Instead of surprise, don't be surprised, we need to feel expectation. Instead of confusion, clarity, or as Peter said earlier, sober-mindedness. Instead of shame, we need to feel honor. And instead of condemnation, we need to feel blessed. And most importantly, instead of sorrow, we need to feel joy. The main thrust is joy. The main thrust of this paragraph, the main feeling we ought to feel that's honoring to God is joy. So I want to get there quickly. We also already covered most of the God-honoring feelings and looking at their opposites, but I do want to say a quick word on that. We honor God when we feel love for suffering saints, grace. Suffering comes to someone near you because of their faith in Jesus. You honor God when the result is a feeling of love for them because God loves us in our suffering. He is never indifferent to our difficulty. He never leaves us to fend for ourselves. He is always present to comfort and strengthen and help. We honor God when we feel and do the same, therefore. That is, when we feel deep love for sufferers. We honor God in our suffering when we expect it, when we feel an expectation of it, when we expect it to come because it means that we trusted God when He told us that it would. And because it means, grace, this is key. When would we expect suffering to come for us? According to Peter, we should expect it when we're living like Christ. And so it honors God when we expect suffering because that means we're living like Christ lived when He was made to suffer. We honor God when we suffer with clarity and sobriety because God has given us clear instruction on what suffering is, why it comes to His people, and how to endure it in a manner that's pleasing to Him. And so again, you look at any sport at all, what's the main thing you're doing in practice week after week? Repetition. So you do the same thing over and over again so that in a game, when it comes, you're prepared to handle it. Peter's point here is that if we think rightly about suffering, if we look at it rightly, if we pray and ask for God's help, when it comes upon us and we've trained our minds properly here, our minds are clear and sober. And when that happens, it demonstrates our trust in God's provision, and that honors God. Fifthly, we honor God when we feel honored and blessed to share in Jesus' suffering, because that is a mark of our inclusion into God's family. So instead of shame to be united with Christ who suffered on our behalf, we honor God when we feel honored and blessed to share in Jesus' suffering. Only those who belong to God, grace, think about this. This kind of flips stuff on its head, at least the way I grew up thinking about suffering. Only those who belong to God are granted the right to be persecuted like His Son for the glory of His Son. That's amazing. Let me say that again in case you missed it. That flips the normal view of suffering entirely on its head. Only those who belong to God are granted the right, the privilege, to be persecuted like His Son for the glory of His Son. It is only a view of the glory of Son, of the Son of God, that is infinite. But that's good news for us. But that's what you and I have. It honors God when we recognize what an honor it is to suffer for being in the household of God. And so that leaves us with joy. We honor God, and this is again Peter's main thrust here, when we feel deep joy in our suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. One of the key words in this whole paragraph, circle it in your Bible, is but don't do those things. And don't feel the other things that we talked about, but instead rejoice. The rest of this sermon is meant to answer two questions. Number one, what type of suffering ought to produce joy in Christians? And two, why would that then produce joy in our suffering, that type of suffering? Here's the answer to the first question. What type of suffering ought to produce joy in Christians? Because we already saw that not all types should. The type that results from sin shouldn't. The type that might result from wrong feelings shouldn't produce joy in us. But there is a type that should. And that's this. 1 Peter 4:13. Don't be surprised. Don't think it strange, but rejoice. Do you see what comes next? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. Rejoicing in suffering honors God only when it comes from sharing in Christ's suffering. What does that mean? What does it mean to share in Christ's suffering? And most people that I've read this with, and even myself, the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, that seems a little heretical. How in the world can I share in Christ's suffering? But first off, and emphatically, it does not mean taking part in Jesus' atoning work. It does not mean taking part in Christ's earning of salvation for those who would trust in Him. It does not mean that we help earn our salvation or the salvation of others. We do not share in Jesus' suffering in any way that affects our justification. So if it's not that, if we're not sharing in His suffering in a saving type of way, how do we share in His suffering rightly? Or what does that mean? I'm going to say it negatively. I'm going to say it positively. Negatively, as we just saw, sharing in the sufferings of Christ is the opposite of suffering for sin. It's the opposite of that. It is not suffering for doing evil. Positively, sharing in the sufferings of Christ means suffering according to Jesus' example. Suffering like Jesus did. That was Peter's point in chapter 2, verse 21, where he said, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. In our passage for this morning, Peter said it, clarified this two other ways. In verse 14, he wrote, if you are insulted for the name of Jesus, what does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? He clarifies this in verse 14, where he says, if you are insulted for the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, to be insulted, reviled, or slandered in the name of Jesus, here's what that means. It means being so much like Jesus in mission and in holiness that the people who despised Jesus' mission and holiness also despise you. The suffering caused by insults, these types of insults, insults because we're so closely identified with Christ, is right at the heart of what it means to share in Jesus' suffering. But Peter clarifies in a second way too in verse 16. There he wrote, yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, that is, for being a Christian, that is, for taking on the name of Christ, this too is a very helpful and clarifying phrase. Sharing in the suffering of Jesus is to suffer solely for bearing the name of Jesus as a Christian. Again then, to share in Jesus' sufferings is not to take part in Jesus' atoning work. It's not to suffer for doing evil. It is to suffer according to His example, in His name, as a Christian. And so Peter's point is that only those who suffer like this, like Jesus, have cause to rejoice. But why exactly would suffering like Jesus, on account of our faith in Jesus, produce joy? Why is joy the result? Are you with me? So the type of suffering that ought to produce joy is the type that shares in Jesus' suffering. But why joy? Why does joy come out of any suffering? Why does joy come out of suffering in Jesus' name? Just a couple of quick reasons. Number one, we rejoice because God has a purpose for all Christian suffering. For everyone who suffers in Jesus' name, God has a great and glorious purpose for that suffering. As I said last week, the great promise of God is that no drop of a saint's faithful suffering is wasted. If there were even a chance, Grace, if there were even a chance that our suffering were to be in vain or to be without meaning, suffering in Jesus' name would be no cause for rejoicing. However, as we've seen throughout this letter, there is no chance of that. Please don't forget, Grace, that suffering, your suffering and mine, when it is endured, for bearing the name of Jesus is always only a tool of God's for His glory and the good of His people, including you and I. And that is cause for rejoicing. If our aim is comfort, it's not. If our aim is to be used by God for His glory, to see it and savor it increasingly, then we have the promise of God in Peter here that all of our suffering is being used by God. In this passage, Peter mentions one particular way that God uses the suffering of the faithful for His good purposes. It's right in verse 12. Do you see it? This is the sermon all next week, so I'm just going to name it right here. But in verse 12, we're told that God uses it to test and refine our faith. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. There are at least three other places in this paragraph that speak to this as well. We're going to get to those next week. Here I simply want to draw your attention to the fact that sharing in the suffering of Jesus ought to cause us to rejoice, because through it, God helps us to know that we are truly His children, and that when Jesus returns, remember, there are going to be people to whom Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." These are going to be people who prophesied. These are going to be people who cast out demons. Any of you ever cast out a demon or prophesied? Probably not many of you. But that would seem like a pretty good indicator that your faith were genuine. Jesus says that isn't. That's not a pretty good indicator. What is a pretty good indicator is how you handle suffering. When suffering comes your way in the name of Jesus, does it produce in you joy? And where you found that, you found good reason to believe your faith is real and that you will in fact rejoice when Christ returns. Here's the second thing. Why is it joy to suffer in Jesus' name? We rejoice, secondly, because we share in the sufferings of Christ. That sounds a little circular, right? Why does suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ produce joy? Because it's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's a little circular, right? But the emphasis is the second part of the circle. We rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Sharing is both the command, but also the reason. We're not told to share in the sufferings of a drug addict, or a leper, or even a godly saint. We're called to share in the sufferings of the Son of God. That we get to share anything with Jesus is truly awesome. Grace, here's, for my soul, this is the most important sentence in this sermon. I mean this. I paused. I wrote this and I thought, whoa, man, that's serious business. Do I mean this? I think I do. I mean to mean this if I don't already. Give me a minute of sharing in Jesus' suffering over a lifetime of sharing the world's blessings. Blessings. Give me a minute of sharing anything with Jesus. Even His suffering, even washing His feet, even being scoffed at in His name. Give me a minute of sharing in Jesus' suffering over a lifetime of sharing in all the world's blessing. The apostles understood this. The apostles were beaten. They were imprisoned for sharing the name of Jesus. The religious leaders weren't quite sure what to do with them. So one of the wiser among them said, "Hey, if it's fake, it'll die out. We've seen that already. If it's real, we're in trouble for going up against it." So what did they do? The apostles were imprisoned. When the religious leaders, they called them out of the jail, out of their captivity, they called them, they beat them for speaking the name of Jesus and charged them not to do that anymore and let them go. What was the disciples' response? This is Acts 5:41. "Then they," that is the apostles, "left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." The name, that's the key. It is suffering in the name of Jesus. It is also a source of joy. Give me a minute of sharing in Jesus' suffering over a lifetime of sharing in all the world's blessings. The Apostle Paul understood this. Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice," Paul says, "in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, His suffering, for the sake of His body, that is, the church." Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for the sake of the gospel." Suffering in Jesus' name ought to cause us to rejoice because it's in Jesus' name. Thirdly, we rejoice because we're blessed. Again, I've hinted at this. I've spoken around this already, but Grace, let's look straight at it. As counterintuitive as it may seem, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus is a blessing. To be able to share in Jesus' suffering is a blessing. It is a blessing in this sense, primarily because suffering in Jesus' name means an increasing measure of the Spirit of glory and of God coming upon us. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, that is, if you share in the sufferings of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Why are you blessed? Why would this result in joy? Because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. When you and I find that we're suffering in Jesus' name and we find our hearts tuned in the ways that Peter is talking about, we find ourselves rejoicing, there is a type of blessing there. You can't get many other places. What is that type? The Holy Spirit, Grace, is always at work among the saints. We know that in us and through us. But in this passage, we found a promise. Hang on to this promise. Write this down this Advent season. We found a promise of gold, namely, that whenever we suffer for being Christian, the Spirit of glory manifests Himself in greater measure in us. I don't even really know what that means, other than it is for our help and our comfort and our protection. That's joy, right? That's joy. The Spirit of God and of glory is coming to dwell on us in greater measure and to dwell in us in greater measure. That's cause for rejoicing. And here's the last one. We rejoice because in suffering in this way, we glorify God. Again, in a sort of a summary way, Peter wrote in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, in the name Christian. As we saw a few weeks ago, this is to be the aim. This is to be the aim and goal and purpose and joy of all of our lives. To Him belong dominion forever and ever and glory. We suffer faithfully in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Grace, here it is. Seeking and spreading the glory of God is the very reason we were made. Seeking and spreading the glory of God is the very reason we were made. And so whether through eating or drinking, or worshiping, or as Peter says, suffering. We rejoice because in suffering in Christ's name we glorify God. The reason we were made, the purpose of our being. All of this, of course, is meant to be considered in light of our real life. This isn't theoretical. You and I are meant to draw to mind right now suffering that we're enduring in the name of Jesus, maybe celebrating Christmas in ways that your unbelieving family doesn't understand or agree with. Maybe it's a coworker who just really despises your honesty. I don't know what it is, but we're meant now to stop and consider all of this in light of our real lives. Or in light of likely suffering that's to come our way. We dishonor God in our suffering when we feel wrongly about our suffering, when we suffer for wrong reasons. We honor God in our suffering when we feel rightly about suffering in Jesus' name, especially when we feel deep joy and understand the reasons joy is right. Again, Grace, here's the end. This is truly an Advent sermon. We celebrate the coming of Jesus because His resurrection proved that His suffering worked. He came, He was born, He suffered and died. But none of this, nothing I said matters if He didn't rise from the dead. Jesus suffered and died on our behalf, but He did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, and is there right now, not in a fairy tale. It would be nice if this were true kind of way. But right now, actually, on behalf of all of those who suffer in joy, He is advocating on our behalf before the Father, making intercession on behalf of all whose hope is in Him, who long for His appearing and will be glad when His glory is revealed. By grace through faith in Jesus, Grace, right now. Right now, by grace through faith in Jesus, you can gain and grow in access to all the blessings of God, including the blessing of knowing that all of your suffering will end. Peter's message here is that we suffer now for the glory of God because one day we will never suffer again. By grace through faith in Jesus, right now, you can gain and grow in access to all of God's blessings, including the blessing of knowing that your suffering will end and that none of it will be in vain.